the needs around us are simply overwhelming, and it would be easy to get buried by these huge needs, but we just focus one life at a time, and little by little we're starting to see a difference in the communities where we work. It's hard to summarize, but I can tell you that when God has a plan for a work to be done, as long as we remind ourselves that this isn't our work and our responsibility, that we're simply playing a role in the work that He'd have us to do, then it frees us to focus on the day-to-day details and to be the hands and feet of Christ, to love people the way He wants us to love, and to come to some sort of assistance in the best way possible. And we've seen some amazing and dramatic changes because we're here. When I travel around the U.S. and I encourage people to engage in whatever passion that God's put on your heart, for those who decide that it's foreign missions and specifically those who want to come here, they're frustrated sometimes because a lot of individuals say to me, well, I'm not a doctor, I'm not a gifted public speaker, I'm not a musician, I don't have some huge talent that I can come down there with, what could I possibly do? And so let me encourage you that yes, we need the expertise of these professionals that can provide services that are not available to people, like the medical and dental work. But if you can love people, if you can hold babies that need comfort, if you can play with children who need to gain their confidence in adults again, then you have value here. There's lots to do. We have construction projects and building and repairing things, from simple things to things that require some expertise like electrical or plumbing or masonry. But there's something for everybody. I'd just like to take this opportunity to thank those of you who have made this work possible. There are different categories of people that have invested in the work we do here. There are those who come and bring their expertise, their passion. They bring their hands and feet and their hearts and the love that they can pass on to these children that we work with and to the people in the communities. And then there are those who have been gifted with their resources back home, who've worked hard but also recognize that because of their success, they have an opportunity to help support those of us who are in the trenches. And to all of you, no matter which part you've played, I just want to say thank you. Without your support back home, without your expertise and your passion here on the ground, this work would be impossible. Let's go to that PowerPoint that I can advance here now. So, 19 years ago, my daughter was invited to go to the Amazon city of Iquitos, Peru, with Upper Columbia Academy out of Spokane. They were going to go there for their mission trip. And this connect the dots thing, this is how this works. So Pastor Dwayne McKee, some of you may know him. He was over in the union office here in Oregon for a long time. And Pastor McKee decided that he was going to do a series of meetings in Iquitos, and so he invited Upper Columbia Academy to come along and be his resource group, you know, for that, and young people to tell stories and do music and be greeters and ushers and, you know, door-to-door visitation, that kind of thing. The school asked my daughter to come because she's a gifted musician, and they said, man, Risha, you need to come and do music. And so Risha came home from school all excited one day telling her mom and me that, you know, hey, they want me to go down to Peru with a mission trip. And as we got talking about that and how neat mission involvement was, and I had been on several trips before, and we just got to talking about it and the enthusiasm started to build. And my daughter said to me, man, Dad, you should go with me. So in the connection of the dots, you know, you see what Pastor Dwayne and then the academy and then my daughter and then for me and then I went there and things started happening. So I'm just one little dot in that connection along the way, and I could tell you thousands of stories now about how one life got impacted, who impacted another life and another and another and another, and some amazing and dramatic things have changed. I'm going to share just a couple of those real quick stories with you here. But that's how that happened. That's how we got there the first time in March of 2000, connecting the dots. Where's the miracle? I've called this same presentation or something similar to it. Where's the miracle? And a lot of you who are parents of teenagers or have been parents of teenagers, a lot of you might agree with me that the miracle might really have been not that Pastor Duane asked Upper Columbia or Upper Columbia asked my daughter, but the real miracle would be my teenage daughter asking me to go along on a trip, right? You know what I mean? Sometimes teenage daughters are looking for that moment to be independent, not necessarily to drag their parents along on a mission trip. But my daughter invited me along, and it's just been an amazing connection of these dots along the way. And so that God could work out his good pleasure and do what he wanted to do. And there's just way too much to tell, but you're going to probably enjoy. Now, what do I point this at? I can draw pictures up here with the red part. There we go. So when we blend our lives with those in need, a fabric is woven from threads beyond this world, and a pattern rich and vibrant eclipses every combination that we alone possess. What a beautiful thought about intertwining and weaving a pattern of our lives with the people around us who are in need. This little girl right here, you see this shocked and surprised, enthusiastic look on her face? You know, that is a little Peruvian girl. I was telling her right there, in November, I'm going to be speaking at the Brookings Church. And so it's a miracle when God puts you in the path of two little girls who've been alone on the streets for 2 years. Their mother died. They had nowhere to be. They lived on the streets. I found them late one night as I was feeding children down on the plaza. And it's a miracle when those two little kids become your daughters. You know, so where is the miracle? It's a question here. Well, it's a miracle when God gives you a godly wife who answers the call along with you, even when it means living alone for months at a time. And then two kids become four, and a family unit becomes a new thing. And your daughters come to this country, and here's Martha and Candy. This is a few months ago. Same little kids I just showed you that I found on the streets back in 2002. They come to this country, and it's a miracle, you know, to watch that transformation take place in their lives. And then it's always a miracle, right, parents, when your daughters find good men. Yeah? And the best miracle of all is, of course, grandkids, and we all know that that's true. And I could spend the rest of the day just showing you grandchildren pictures, so indulge me here for 1 second. I love this picture. It's my little granddaughter. We just saw her yesterday in Portland, and she was looking up in the sky because last year I was talking to her on video chat and telling her that, you know, she said, "Grandpa, are you coming to see me?" And I said, "No, honey, I'm going back to Peru, but I wanted to say hi and say goodbye to you before I went to Peru." And so they were explaining to her that I was getting ready to get on a plane and I was going to fly to Peru. So she ran outside, and then they went out to see what she was doing, and she was sitting out there on the rock waiting for the plane to go over and looking for Grandpa. So there they are now. There's the other one and her husband and daughter. You know, so yeah, I know you're indulging me. This is my little granddaughter. She loves a good buffet, you know. Oh, sorry. I don't know how this got in there. That's my brother's son. It's a miracle when volunteer groups minister to people in the Amazon jungle over and over again. And tribal chiefs translate God's word into their own dialect. Until little girls are able to learn from godly men and women who know and believe the truths of the scriptures. It's a miracle when a jungle village has fresh water for the very first time, where children can stop drinking the dirty, contaminated water from the river, and the infant mortality rate drops by half. It's a miracle when God takes the frustration of an empty government schoolhouse and turns it into an opportunity to operate a Christian school 50 miles deep in the Amazon jungle. Oh, well, it's a miracle when any of your potential volunteers will come after seeing this picture. And of course, I tell everybody that was a small one. You know, there's the big one. That's only half. The photographer was too nervous and only got half the picture, but that was a 21-foot-long anaconda. And you can see the size of his head compared to my hands. So his head was about the size of a football. It's a good-sized snake right there. It's a miracle when your daughter, who was rescued from the streets herself, tells this 13-year-old mother, listen to this, I love this, I could preach a whole mini-series on this one right here. Here's the quote, "Come to my father's house, and he'll take care of you." And the doors of a child care facility open when there's no program, no staff, no buildings, no money, but God provided in ways beyond comprehension for little girls like 13-year-old Stephanie and her baby Nicole, who were beaten by Nicole's father and forced onto the streets for their own safety. And then a facility is born. And donations come at just the right time. And children who had been suffering much find a place of safety and refuge and love to learn a new way of life. This is Poppy's house, our girls' crisis center. Tell you just amazing stories about every one of these kids. This girl right here was brutally compromised in a village and ran away, and her parents thought she was dead. She found her way to another village, and the shaman witch doctor took her in as a wife. She was very young. Horrible treatment. One of our workers or jungle workers who was 50 miles out of the city reached into a brush pile one day and got bit by one of the most poisonous snakes in all of South America, and they rushed him to this neighboring village to the closest medical person, which was this shaman priest. And while he was there, he saw the treatment that Giovanna was receiving from this man. And when he had an opportunity, he talked to her. I mean, he survived the snake bite, and he was horribly sick for weeks and weeks. But he survived it, and he observed this over time. And when he had opportunity, he talked to Giovanna, and he said, "You know, I work for an organization that helps girls in your situation. I mean, you're so young. Do you want to live your whole life being beaten and abused by this man?" And she said, "Where would I go? What would I do? I don't have any money. I don't have any transportation. How could I leave? How would I support my baby? What could I do?" And he wrote down the name and the address of our organization and gave it to her, and he said, just please go. So she made a deal with the neighbor, and he said, because he didn't approve either of the way she'd been treated, and he had a little dugout canoe with a little Briggs & Stratton motor and this long shaft. Some of you have seen those in different parts of the country, and he said, "I'll take you to the city. You just tell me when." And so one day when everybody was gone from her household, she ran to the neighbors with the baby and a little plastic bag of clothes for the baby, and that was all she had. And she said, let's go. And he loaded her in the boat and took her, brought her to the city. We were way on the other side of town from the port, and she started showing people that address and finally came to us. And that night she arrived, and it was just amazing. And I was so overwhelmed as I listened to her story, and there had been some horrible things that had happened to her before that, and we just listened to this story in shock. So it was Friday evening, and almost everybody was gone from the office complex, so we called the directors out at our girls' facility and said, we're going to bring somebody out. And so we brought her out, and I told Giovanna, I said, I'll come Monday and get you, and we'll come back to the office, and then we'll get some information and figure out what we're going to do here. And so Friday night passed, and I kept waking up and thinking about these kids. And then it was Sabbath, and by Sabbath afternoon, I said, man, I don't know if I can wait. So finally on Sunday, I went out. I couldn't wait until Monday to go get her, and I just went out. It's about 15 minutes from our office. I was so curious to see how she felt in this new environment. This is a girl that had been born and raised in the jungle. Never had electricity, never had indoor plumbing, never had anything. It was a jungle hut and dirt floors and thatched roof, and you know, they fished and they hunted and they picked bananas and papaya, and that's what they did. And so all of a sudden she's in this beautiful facility with electricity and a bed and indoor plumbing and cooks that were making nice meals and this loving environment. And I was so excited just to, you know, I wanted to hear one of those stories, you know, where people have come to civilization from something primitive, and just see what it was that they were the most shocked about, you know. When I got out there, I asked her, you know, what do you think? Oh, she said, oh, it's just wonderful, it's wonderful. So I said, well, what specifically? You know, what? Tell me. And I thought she was going to mention one of these amenities that I just listed for you. And she stood there and thought for a minute, and this is what she said. She said, the spirit here is very different than the spirit in my home. So the biggest shock to her was not that she had electricity now or indoor plumbing or three meals prepared for her. The biggest shock to her was coming out of the home of a shaman witch doctor into a Christian environment. And she sensed that difference in a dramatic way. And the story was just beautiful. And she was with us, and we put her through school, and she moved to Lima, and we stayed in contact. And a few years later, she emailed me one day, and she said, hey, I'm so sorry, Papa Paul, she called me to ask you this, but I really need some help right now. She'd never had any trouble finding work. She never asked us for anything once she left. She was independent and doing very well as a young adult. And she contacted me and said, I hate to ask you, but I'm just in a bind right now because I got a deadline, and I need to get baby Camila, in school. But I don't have the money for all the registration right now and the uniforms and stuff. And I said, could you just help me? And that was, you know, of course. And after I sent some money over there, I thought, well, that's kind of odd because school is really free. And the uniforms for those government schools are not very expensive. And I thought, that's kind of odd, you know. But I kind of dismissed it. Thought, well, you know, everybody gets in a bind once in a while. I didn't think about it. A couple days later, she emailed me some pictures of, now at this time was probably 9-year-old Camila. And I looked and I zoomed that picture in on my laptop, and I saw this uniform. I thought, well, that's not the uniform of the public school. And I made it bigger and I looked and I zoomed in this little part right here, and there was a logo on that uniform, and guess what it was? It was the logo of the Seventh-day Adventist School in Lima. So this girl had left our care. We don't have any obligations or any requirements. We don't say, oh, we'll help you, we'll love you, we'll care for you, we'll get you through this crisis situation. But you have to believe what we believe. You have to eat what we eat. You have to, you know, there are no strings attached. We're taking young people in that need help. And I was just so overwhelmed and amazed that this kid grew up there. She learned what she learned. Her life was transformed. But then when she moved away, and a couple years later, she was, as a single mom, sacrificially putting her little girl in a Seventh-day Adventist school, which is quite expensive in Peru. And then the whole thing made sense to me. And I just thought, man, you know, the reach and the impact that we have on the lives of children goes a long, long ways, doesn't it? And what a blessing. And I was going to tell the kids today, and there are a few here, that, you know, I grew up, and some of you adults, how many of you grew up praying for the missionaries? Boy, I did. We prayed for the call porters and the missionaries. Now, most young people don't even know what a call porter is anymore, but we knew what the missionaries were. And I like to tell these kids, like to tell you, when you're praying for missionaries, that's not just rhetoric. You're praying for me. You're praying for thousands of people that have committed to go somewhere and do something that God has put on their heart to do. And those are real prayers for real people. And there are real lives changed, just like Giovanna and baby Camila. So there's one story I'm gonna go through here, and I know, you know, I just heard somebody's stomach growl here a minute ago, so I don't wanna be guilty of anything. Even though, here, let me get a little sarcastic for just a second. Not that I ever do that, but even though I work with people that feel good if they can feed their children one or two good meals a week, but I understand if it's difficult to go 15 minutes past lunchtime. I understand. How's that? How's that for sarcasm, for subtle? Yeah. Okay, let's go on here. It's a miracle when more kids then start coming to your facility, like 13-year-old Ermelinda and her 7-day-old baby Marcos. Here she is today, happy and healthy and finishing her university degree, while her son flourishes in a home that is secure and filled with possibilities. And then there's Kayla, who was abandoned in the jungle at the age of 10, lived on the streets of the city, taken in by a family until she had a baby by an adult in that household. And then, my friends, her usefulness was done, and they put her back out on the streets. But I've seen what happens in the life of this same little girl and her special needs baby when they're nurtured and protected and loved in a home where nothing is expected in return. And by the grace of God and the supporters from distant lands, baby Kevin will never, ever have to know his mother's pain. Here they are now in their own little miracle house that was built by a volunteer group. Could be considered a miracle when your pet toucan lives after flying through the ceiling fan. Yeah, hence that well-known saying, when your toucan hits the fan. Yeah, there's always another use for duct tape, is there not? And we used duct tape to splint that bill until the super glue dried, and he was as good as new. It's a miracle when little girls like Edith, poor and fatherless, hungry for an education and in need of a life-altering surgery, find miracles at your door. What a privilege it is to give children a Christian education and at the same time direct them to a Father in heaven who will never abandon them. Amen. And I've seen the transformation of a child who was locked in the back room of a house, abused in every way possible, her hair shaved so that she'd be too ashamed to run away in public. And as she spends time with those who would point her to Christ, her confidence, her trust, and her hair begin to grow. Miracles happen when groups tell the story of Jesus to children who've never heard it before, and the culture begins to change. Amen. Miracles happen when malnourished babies are seen by medical teams and hundreds of healthcare professionals from all over the U.S. when they join the fight against the needless death of impoverished people. In mission work, no action is insignificant. No gesture of kindness is too small. Seeds are planted. Sparks are lit in the lives of children who never before dared to dream. I've seen what happens when the funds are raised to buy a riverboat to run up and down the Amazon River, providing health care, telling the stories of Jesus, taking groups to villages that haven't been visited in a long time or forever. And I've also seen what happens when a Peruvian paints the American flag on your boat. Currently, the people up and down the Amazon think that the U.S. only has 8 states. And I've seen little girls like Jessica beg for an education and then go off to high school for the very first day with all of the books, uniforms, and supplies that she'd ever need for a shot at the future. And I know the look on a little jungle girl's face who never before had new clothes for her birthday. I've seen smiles on the faces of mothers and daughters who have suffered much and who haven't smiled in years. And then when God moves on the hearts of supporters of Christian radio back in Washington State, they supplied the support for these two even before we needed it. Now, baby Sarah, she doesn't know the people of Spokane, but God had a place all picked out in Peru where she could learn all about him. That's Sandy and I and baby Sarah and Olga a couple years ago. Just amazing to watch these kids come to us broken and desperate and afraid, no confidence, no skills, and then years later to see them to be effective mothers raising children that have every opportunity. And we can't do that by ourselves. You know, that we're just one link in the chain. And there are people, fortunately, back home that God has inspired to help us make these things happen. Baby Sarah's grandfather was too old and weak and sick to work. So our plan was to allow him to die with dignity while in our care. But guess what? A good diet, a nurturing environment, meaningful worship times, and he worked for us for 2 years as a helper. And just weeks before he died, he asked me if it would be okay if he could be baptized. He said, because, quote, I want everything in my life to be right with Jesus. Amen. Where's the miracle? You know, is it well drilling projects or medical and dental clinics, crisis centers, student scholarships, church building projects, and vacation Bible schools? I think you're the miracle. You know, when you say yes to the needs of those in your sphere of influence, then God will bless your efforts because you've done it unto Christ himself. Remember the words of Jonathan, nothing can hinder the Lord. He can win the battle, whether he has many warriors or only a few. Do you have time for a 6-minute video? It's a pretty compelling story. I'd love to show it to you. Okay, let's roll that last video and then I'm done. The Poppy's House one. It says Poppy's House on it. You can kill the lights here.
Yeah, it's kind of crazy that Rosanna and me come from such a different background and somehow we met and now are married because Rosanna grew up in the middle of the Amazon jungle. I'm somebody that grew up in North America and Washington State.
So Poppy's House is a crisis center for girls who have come from several different backgrounds. And really, it's a life skills training center. It's an orphanage. It's a lot of things wrapped up into one.
For me, I think it's more like a house, like a home for the kids. They don't have a family or they don't have possibilities to be in with their own families.
We've had circumstances over the years where girls have come to us that are 12, 13 years old with children. We've got girls whose parents are incarcerated. We have two sisters whose mother died of kidney failure.
Yeah, a lot of trust issues. Honestly, I always tell Rosanna it's like two steps forward and one step back. They don't really want to let you in all at once, so it's a process that takes time.
Rosanna came to Poppy's House when she was 12 years old. She had been living in a little village 4.5 days by riverboat from here. A lady came to the family and said, if Rosanna went with me and lived with me, she'd get a lot better education. So they sent her off to Iquitos with this teacher, who ultimately ended up being abusive and really just wanted a housekeeper and a childcare person to take care of her own little special needs child. It was so bad that the neighbors finally reported it to the police.
She was beating me all the time because I was a kid, you know, sometimes. I didn't know what to do, how to take care of baby. they denounced the lady, and the judge was looking a place for me to be. So I don't know how they find Papi's house, and they sent me here.
During the years that Rosanna was with us at Papi's house, she finished elementary school, she finished high school, and then by the time she was finished with her internship and nursing degree, her and Ryan had stars in their eyes, and it didn't take but a year before they were married. Now, this little girl that came to us as a 12-year-old is the director of the very facility that raised her. And this is an amazing thing for us. There's nobody that knows the kids, there's nobody that knows the difficulties, there's nobody that knows the programs better than a little girl who herself was raised there.
Yeah, it was really, after high school, kind of hit a rough spot where I turned to doing a lot of drugs and alcohol. Skip ahead to New Year's 2012. I consumed so much alcohol and mixed drugs with it that I was in a bathtub with IVs hooked up to me. It was in that hard time, that dark time in my life, where I was like, I'm done with this, God, like, help me overcome these addictions. Really, before I came down here, I was only sober for 3 months. And coming here, realizing that I had this greater purpose and promising the kids when I told them my stories that I wouldn't do it again, that's what helped me to quit. It's not like it happened overnight, but it was a process, and that's really where it began, was 2012.
When Ryan came to us, he's very quiet, very gentle, very compassionate. And these kids sensed that from the very beginning. And it didn't take long for our kids to feel very, very comfortable and confident around him. It melts my heart when I see these little kids running to Ryan and throwing their arms around his neck and treating him like the father figure that he really is to them. Because if it's not him, it's nobody. Ryan has a good understanding of what we're trying to accomplish as a North American-based organization working in a foreign country. But he's married to Rosanny, who was actually raised in our facility, who's Peruvian. And there's this balance that happens where we're not trying to change the culture, we're trying to enhance the life of those who are living within this culture. They can relate very well to Rosanny, her story. They know that she came here 12 years old and alone, just like they did. It's the same challenge every girl at Papi's house has. They have to leave with the confidence and the security of knowing that what happened to them hopefully was an isolated incident, and it's not what happens to everybody every day in life.
If I see now, it's like a true dream. In the beginning, I was thinking like, why did this happen, you know? But you have seen now, it's like, that was part of the life. Sometimes we think that when something bad happens, you think that's the end of the world, you know? But really, maybe it's just starting something.
Did you hear? Sometimes when something bad happens, you think it's the end of the world, but really it's just the start of something. See how God connects those dots, and there's so many examples in the scripture. I mean, everything from Dwayne to how I got to Peru to kids like Rosanny to the director of our organization there, who was a impoverished child living in the slums, and now she's the child psychologist and the director of our organization. Her little brother was 7 years old when I met him, and he's now running our dental program there. God takes these horrible circumstances. Nobody wants to get snake bit, right? But God took that circumstance to place Italo in another village where he would have never been, to listen to the story of a girl that he would have never met, to move her to a place like ours, and then ultimately go on and put her children in Christian schools. I mean, how amazing a God do we have that can connect these dots all over the universe?
Amen.
And So I just want to challenge you, and I know that the story today was a little convoluted. We kind of went here and kind of went there, but I hope that if nothing else today, we can leave here strengthened and encouraged and inspired and confident to know that whatever it is that God wants to do in our lives, He already has that plan in place. And that we can rest assured that even if we're in that difficult spot, even if we're asking ourselves in this moment, why, Lord, why this snake bite, you know, why this financial snake bite, or whatever the case may be, that we can really have the courage to say, Lord, you know where I am right now, and this is really difficult, but how can you use me, and how can you use this circumstance to move forward in the cause of Christ? And be encouraged, brothers and sisters. We've all been there, and God has called us to do amazing things, whether our momentary circumstance is good or difficult right now. He can definitely connect those dots.
We'll go out together. Okay. And some by going and some by sending. Glory be to Him whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Glory be to Him from generation to generation in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever.